I've been singing, so I've not got a lot of breath left. Father, I just want to say thank you for being asked to speak on this amazing topic. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd make your presence felt amongst us, that you would speak to individuals, that you'd speak to each of us, Lord, about what we need to hear from you direct. Lord, I ask that you take each one of us on to the next stage of our journey with you. And ask you to help me today. I'm not feeling brilliant. I'll just tell you that. I'm not feeling brilliant. Right, as today is Pentecost Sunday, I've been asked to speak about the Holy Spirit this morning. Pentecost is both a Christian and a Jewish festival. For Jews, today is Shavuot, one of the three important pilgrim festivals, where thousands will travel to Jerusalem for this harvest celebration, to thank God for the first fruits. When I looked this up, I thought it was really interesting that God chose to do what he did on the festival of first fruits, where people would come with their offerings of the first fruit that appeared on their vine or their olive tree or whatever it was that was growing. And also it was the start of the wheat harvest, so it was the start of the harvest. So there are other harvest festivals, but this particular first fruits festival has a real resonance when we realise what God does with it and how he breaks with tradition. To Christians, Pentecost is Whitsun, or White Sunday, when we celebrate the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at that picture ready for us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We celebrate the promised coming of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' disciples after he had left them and returned to heaven. Some call it the birth of the Christian church. The Lego story we watched comes from Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit arrives like a whirlwind, a tidal wave, a forest fire, and thousands of new believers are born again that day. In John 4, verse 35, Jesus had said to them, "Look, the fields are white for harvest." At Pentecost, we see the first 3,000 first fruits of that harvest. And the world is never the same again. I was just going to move on, but actually, where's Mary? Mary, would you mind coming up and just sharing the picture that you had in the prayer time? Because it's relevant.
So when we were praying before the service earlier, I had a picture from God, and it felt that God was saying, if you can picture sort of cracks, and actually there's people who the Holy Spirit can't quite fill them up because there's cracks that mean that they're, you know, there's a space that he cuts out. They can't be filled to the top. But that God wanted to fill in those cracks, almost sort of with sort of putty, sort of sealant, so that nothing could escape and he could fill us absolutely to the brim and to the top. And that he wants to do that, but also that we can help each other to fill in those cracks with praying and asking each other for help so that we can be filled to the top, filled to overflowing with his Spirit of love and strength and peace and joy, because that's what he wants for us.
I asked Mary to say that then because actually that's the image that I'd like us to carry in our minds as I carry on talking. That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with each of us. And in fact, the Japanese have a special name for it. If there's a broken piece of porcelain, they fill those gaps with gold. And they feel that the vase is even more beautiful afterwards because the repairs become part of the story of the porcelain. The Holy Spirit's a huge topic. And as I don't think you want to sit here till next week, I've narrowed it down to three aspects. Welcome, work, and witness. Welcome, work, and witness. Making the Holy Spirit welcome, which we've... Excuse me. We've already had a lot, God say a lot about that in the worship this morning. Sorry, I've booby-trapped everything. We've already heard a lot about that this morning in the worship. The Holy Spirit being welcomed, made to feel welcome in our lives. The work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, but also how the Holy Spirit wants us to help witness to the world. So who is the Holy Spirit and how do we make him welcome? Christians believe that God is three in one, three people in one, sometimes called the Trinity, the Father, the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. If you think of an egg, it's got three distinct parts. It's got the shell, the white, and the yolk, but it's clearly one egg. If one of the parts did not exist, there would be no egg. I did that for you, Harvey. This picture, like many other symbols used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is inanimate. It's not living. It might be about wind or fire. We've seen that in the film. Or water. The Holy Spirit sometimes described as springs of water or a river of life. But the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is a thinking, feeling, creative person. So I prefer to explain the Holy Spirit in people terms. So you know me as Kim. My children know me as Mum. My daughter-in-law calls me Mum Kim. So original. My cat, I am the purveyor of treats. In Payne Hill, until very recently, in the Payne Hill Community Choir, I was the bossy one. In school, I'm Mrs. N, the teacher. I am my mother's daughter. I am my aunt's niece. And I do have nieces and nephews. But I have many roles, many names, and many ways of working. The Holy Spirit has a mind and feelings. And if you want to know some of these references, come and see me later. If you think, oh, I didn't know the Holy Spirit had a mind, come and find me. The Holy Spirit has a mind and feelings. He can be saddened. He can be outraged. And even resisted, which is an incredible thought when you know that the Holy Spirit is God, that he can be resisted. He is a person. He is also God, with all God's character and abilities and immense power. And yet, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And if anything makes me want to cry, it's that name of God, Emmanuel. God with us. He said, I will not leave you alone. If, in fact, we are a Christian, we are the Holy Spirit's home. He's not just alongside us, but lives in us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So honour God with your body. It makes you think twice about doing certain things, doesn't it? When you think, oh, I'm the temple. I'm God's home. Am I going to make him feel uncomfortable if I do that, or say that, or go there? Wendy gave the prophecy, you harm yourself by worshipping idols. Last week, Elizabeth was talking about wrong priorities. She asked if we were centred on things rather than God. She asked if are we hoarding stuff for security instead of relying on God? Are we carrying emotional baggage that we should have let go of? Anger, resentment, bitterness, sorrow. Have we clogged up the arteries of our spiritual hearts with a careless or over-busy lifestyle? Elizabeth said, it's time to clear out the clutter and give the Holy Spirit room to move in our lives. He also wants to be our friend, and we grow friendship by spending time with people. The Holy Spirit is no different, but it may feel uncomfortable to some of us to welcome him in. Wendy will be my witness to this. When I had three small children at home, my life was chaos. Couldn't find time to pray in the morning. I learnt to pray all day on the hoof. I found entertaining anyone tricky. The house was always a mess. I'm not a very good cook. And I'm also a perfectionist, and these things do not go well together. So I would panic if anyone came to visit. In fact, about the only person I would ever let in was Wendy. I would panic if anyone came to visit. My mum would arrive and say, I've come to see you, not your house. And then she'd say, beans on toast is fine. Then she'd roll up her sleeves and do the washing up that had been in the sink for about 3 days. The Holy Spirit is just the same. He comes as an encourager and a helper, not as a judge. He simply wants to enjoy our company. So stop rushing around like Martha and sit and be with him like Mary. So we've had who's the Holy Spirit? And how do we welcome him? So now we're going to have a little think about what work does the Holy Spirit want to do in us? Some of us may be thinking, I've managed fine so far. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? I'm already a Christian, and I've heard this argument. Jesus is our example. He spent his whole life, from conception to death and beyond, relying on the Holy Spirit for comfort, guidance, wisdom, power, everything. Philippians 2 verse 8, 5 to 8 makes it clear that Jesus, although he was God, emptied himself of all his godly powers and privileges to become a human baby. Then he had to learn how to live God's way and was given the Holy Spirit to help him. In Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, Jesus says that he was able to preach the good news and free captives and heal people because the Spirit of the Lord is on me. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Especially when you think it's the same Spirit that lives in us. Bit of a challenge. We cannot hope to grow into mature, healthy Christians without the Holy Spirit's help. At Pentecost, Peter told the crowds what needs to be done before the Holy Spirit can feel really welcome in us. Firstly, we need to repent. That means we need to recognise that we've made wrong choices which have taken us away from God. As Wendy was saying, idolatry in the modern world. As Elizabeth was saying, priorities. We need to get our priorities straight. We need to say sorry and walk back to him as a choice. We need to be baptized in water. It's a public declaration of our intent to live a new life God's way. My family came to my baptism and they thought it was very strange. But, and I remember my mum saying to me once, I know that religion is very important to you at the moment, she said, but things do change as we get older, and that's all right. And she sort of looked at me the other day and said, it's 50 years or more, isn't it? So it's a public declaration of our intent to live a new life God's way. It's an amazing testimony to people that we know, if we invite them along to a baptism, that somebody is prepared to look such a complete and utter idiot. It was cold when I was baptised in an open pool. It was very cold. So we need to repent, turn around. We need to be baptised in water. That shows our intention to live this new life. And we need to ask, which has been said by various people already, we need to ask the Holy Spirit into our lives as our teacher, as our guide, as our friend. This is sometimes, the first time, it's sometimes called the baptism in the Spirit or the infilling of the Spirit. It might not be as dramatic as at Pentecost with all the fire and the wind and the tongues across Jerusalem because God treats us as individuals. But it will always be marked by a change in our lifestyle and in a new spiritual awareness. When I became a Christian, I became very aware of the fact that my grandmother was a medium. I became very aware of it. I felt I was being followed everywhere. And when I looked, I kept seeing what normally I couldn't see. And I did need prayer for that, to be cut off from all of that and released from it. But a new spiritual awareness in other ways, you know, maybe you become more aware of who you're spending time with and what is going on in their lives, all sorts of things. It's really different from before. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 says, God promises, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. You probably gathered I tend to do things the hard way. I'm going to be really honest now. As an isolated, socially inept and very unhappy teenager, I spent a whole year ridiculing Christian friends for their beliefs. And I mean, I was brutal for a whole year. And then quizzing them intently about their faith because I could see that it made a difference. I could see their lives were better for it. I remember praying at night so many times, God, if you're real, please show me. That went on for about a year. I reckon he answered me the first time, but I wasn't listening very well. Then one morning in 1974, I woke and felt different, at peace. I'd prayed the same prayer, but I woke up and it was like I'd accepted it, really. I felt different. And I knew that he'd answered me. And suddenly, the world went from black and white to colour. That's the only way I can describe it. Jesus was not dead. He was and is alive. And I'd been calling Christian friends just like a week before complete and utter delusional idiots. I was bursting to tell everybody about it. My family thought I'd gone mad and joined a cult. But I found living this new life was hard. Prayer, reading the Bible, still dry as dust. Drinking and swearing, I couldn't break the habits. I could drink my brother under the table, and that's saying something. Then my friends, who met as a Christian church, a Baptist church youth group, and the youth group was led by Dave and Chris Richards and Jeff and Mary Norridge. They were all filled, this is just so amazing, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time one Friday night in a meeting. All of them. All speaking in tongues. All praying. Healings. It was just, the Holy Spirit was just all over the place. It was like a Pentecost. and I'd missed it. I was livid. I lived quite a long way away from where the meetings were held, and I had no transport. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying just like at Pentecost, and I was not there. I think now God was gracious, because actually, if it had happened and I was there, I would have been petrified and probably run for cover, and taken quite a while to get back again. So I spent another long while asking the Holy Spirit to please do the same for me. And he did, quietly, on my own. Suddenly, now the Bible felt alive and relevant, and it was about real people. And even now, every time I open the page, it's like a breath of fresh air. And God speaks to me in the pages, and it's for me now. And I know it's him talking to me. And I'd not had that before. And I didn't understand why people wanted to read the Bible. I just think it's such an amazing, beautiful, poetic, exciting, dramatic, mysterious book. It's much better than a soap opera, especially if you read the life of King David. The bad habit now grated, and they began to disappear on my own. Sad to say, my fiery temper and impatience have taken a lot longer. They need constant training. I even had the gift of tongues, which we'll come to a bit later. Yeah, I had one whole word. I trust it was a good one, because that's all God heard from me for months. Just the one word. I love it. Not many of these changes in my life after I became a Christian and after I was filled with the Spirit, not many of them needed specific prayer. I've talked about needing to be cut off from the occult. That was slightly different. These, my life choices, began to disappear, and God began to put in a new kind of life. So the Holy Spirit dealt with them as I read the Bible, or as I prayed, or as I worshipped in the meetings. And I remember one time when God spoke to me really specifically in the worship, and he said, "You've got a spirit of rejection," which is not surprising, because I'd had a dad who couldn't care less, and I'd had a stepfather who'd said to me, "I'm not your dad, don't call me your dad." So it's not surprising. And I'd been around lots of different schools, and the first real group of friends I had made were these Christian friends that brought me in. So he said, "You've got a spirit of rejection. Dance on it," he said. So I worshipped, and I danced on that thing, and I felt it leave. Couldn't stay, because God was there and the Holy Spirit was there. Couldn't stay. In John 14, verses 16 to 26, when Jesus knew he was leaving his disciples, he said, and this has already been said this morning, so it's important, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth who lives in you and will be with you constantly." The Greek, this is for Beth's benefit, she knows it already. The Greek word for comforter is... who said that? Well done, Elizabeth. Paraclete, which also means, among many other things, counsellor, helper, advocate, strengthener. My daughter Lucy worked at the Women's Refuge in Stroud for nearly 2 years before she went into teaching. She befriended the clients as they came in. They were often shocked and distressed, with anxious children in tow. She was trained in trauma counselling, helping the women to move on from what had happened to them. She played with the children. She ran information courses on healthy lifestyles. She helped negotiate the benefits system, and so much more. One client was an asylum seeker who had fled her country under threat of death. Because her English was so bad, I mean, she'd been beaten and imprisoned multiple times, and she just escaped as an asylum seeker. Because her English was so poor, Lucy helped her to write a plea for asylum and even stood up in court to speak on her behalf. All of these things the Holy Spirit does for us. He befriends us, he heals, he teaches, and he supports. Always. God yearns for us to reach our full potential in him. The Holy Spirit is in it for the long haul. He wants to train us so that spiritual fruit will grow in our lives and characters. And the sheets on the chairs, one of them is about the fruits of the Spirit, which is to do with character development. And the other one is to do with spiritual gifts, which is the tools that God gives us to work with in the world. He wants to train us so that spiritual fruit will grow in our lives and characters. He gives us power to live God's way. In faith, the chains of old habits and trauma are broken. And I can testify to that. I can testify to the fact that it doesn't matter how chaotic your life is before you meet Jesus. He can and does free us from that. And the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom. And if you feel tied up or bound in any area of your life, or you feel that there is an area where you constantly fail and you cannot meet success and you're up against barriers, either ask God directly to do something for you through the Holy Spirit, because he will, or ask someone to pray for you if you're feeling a little bit insecure about it. He wants us free because he's got a job for us. The changes that the Holy Spirit brings in our life are sometimes called the fruit of the Spirit. You can find a list of them in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Jesus was full of them in abundance. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And he is able to do far more than we can even imagine or dare to dream of. And then James, in James 4, says, you do not have, if you don't have this freedom, or you don't have this fruit in your life, or you don't have the gifts that you would like to be using, it is because you do not ask. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow more like Jesus. I've got 5 minutes more. Is that all right, Harvey? So the final section is we've had who's the Holy Spirit and welcoming him. We've had what work does he want to do in us? How does he want us to reach the fullness of our potential? But now we come on to witness. And to witness in the world, he's given us weapons. I love it. This is so exciting. So he wants us to grow, but, and this is a big but, it is not just for our benefit. Yes! I'm an evangelist at heart. The fruit in our lives is meant to be eaten by other people. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples to stay in the city until you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall become witnesses in Jerusalem, so like in your hometown, in all Judea and Samaria, which is a much bigger area, and the whole world. All nations, go into all nations and make disciples. Wow, sorry, I get a bit excited. In Nehemiah's time, when God called the Jews to restore the ruined walls of Jerusalem, right under the noses of their enemies, it's a brilliant story if you haven't read it, it's full of insults that they throw at each other. Right under the noses of their enemies, God told the Jews to build with one hand and to carry a sword in the other. The supernatural gifts of the Spirit are tools for building in the church, but they are also weapons for spiritual warfare. Various lists of spiritual gifts can be found in, I ought to be asking Wendy to do this, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. Am I all right so far? And I would say Ephesians 4. They include tools like speaking in tongues, prophecy, healings, and miracles. In Acts 2, there are two gifts mentioned in particular at Pentecost. One was tongues. And I think when they were in the upper room, the tongues that they were speaking were heavenly languages that God had given them to speak directly to him, because they'd kind of run out of their own words. Martin's talked about this before. But when they went out of the upper room into Jerusalem, there, when they were speaking in tongues, all these foreign visitors that had come for the First Fruits Festival understood what they were saying, because the disciples were speaking in other languages that they hadn't heard, earthly languages, which is a bit of a testimony, isn't it? It's a bit of a showstopper, really. Another gift, though, apart from tongues at Pentecost, was Peter's sermon. He was an uneducated fisherman. He was given the ability to preach so powerfully that 3,000 people repented, demanded to be baptized, and decided to follow Jesus all in the same day, that day, Pentecost. Where did that come from? Had to be the Holy Spirit. There is no time to go into detail about all the gifts, but Dave Richards has an excellent 3-part series on YouTube, which covers all 9 gifts of the Spirit, if you're interested in learning more about them and how God can use you in them. And also, Salt and Light have produced this set of 2020 books. This one is called Holy Spirit People, Receiving and Releasing the Life of God. And it's co-written by Mike Beaumont and Roger Cole, who was here a couple of weeks ago. And this is excellent, particularly when Roger talks about the gift of healing. He talks about the variety of it. But the gifts, it's brilliant. I won't say any more about that. First Corinthians 12 gives a helpful summary of how these gifts should be used. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all come from God's Spirit. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. We are all part of the whole church, one body together, and we are each given something to help others. So there are 3 key points in that passage. Firstly, these gifts are available to everybody who is a follower of Jesus. You don't need any other qualification. In Joel 2, after my people have come back to me, I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of person, old and young, men and women, rich and poor, master and servant. When my children were small, we used to take morning assemblies at Archway School, speaking to a large hall full of 15 to 17-year-olds. So my children were preschool. On this occasion, my eldest Sarah was about 3. We'd come to the end of our presentation, and I was about to pray a blessing when Sarah whispered, she was little, she pulled on my trousers. Mummy, she said in a stage whisper, I think God wants to say something to these children. She was 3. She stood at the edge of the stage, and it was a big stage. The stage was taller than her, so she was standing on the edge. And her little voice carried to the back of the hall. God just wants to say to you that Jesus loves you, everyone. Those chatty, restless teenagers, they were quite a handful to take for assembly. Those chatty, restless teenagers were silent. Frankly, they looked stunned. So did the teachers. And they remained unusually quiet as they left the hall. That was God's given word of wisdom and encouragement from a little child. Second point about sharing the gifts of the Spirit. As with Sarah's word, the gifts of the Spirit are motivated by love, and mostly for encouragement. They're useful inside the church, and as Elizabeth said last week, for taking outside our safe city walls, to be part of our witness to the world. They are the spirit of Jesus touching earth. But the gifts are as varied as the people using them. Although God-given, they will be coloured by the personality of the giver. Wendy's way of giving prophecy is very different from Tracy's, for example. And if you're lucky enough to be in a meeting with the prophet Bryn Franklin, you sit on the front row at your own risk. I've seen him throw water over his listeners, ping buttons into the air by threshing his jacket on the ground. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah even prophesied in his underpants. Though I think our safeguarding lead would have something to say about that now. So, it may come to us as a picture or a feeling, as music or movement. God is creative and he has made us in his image. I was going to read, I'm running out of time so I won't, but I was going to read a letter from 1978, which was Dave Richards talking about a meeting, because I was still part of the church 4 years on. The meeting was just, as every meeting was, an explosion of the Spirit's creativity. Song, dance, prophecies, specific words for people. People falling over because they were so overcome by God's presence. And I do wonder if we either we're ignorant that the Holy Spirit can do that, we just don't know, or have we got a bit blasé? Do we not welcome him and give him freedom to do those things? I just, in the back of my mind, wonder, why is it different? Because the Holy Spirit is not different. He is the same. So to finish, welcome, work and witness. When Lucy was in junior school, she drew this picture. This little picture, which I still have. So she was about 7, I think. Scattering things like autumn leaves. It's a picture, which you can look at later, but it's a picture of an open lock gate on a canal with the Holy Spirit flying through. And above it, she's got, "Open up your lock to God now." She shared that on a Sunday morning in SCF because the children often used to come up with the parents' permission and share things, prophesy and all sorts of things. Open up your lock to him now. We can resist the Holy Spirit. He will not pressure us into anything, but then nothing will change. Our boat will be stuck in one place, going nowhere. Open up to him now and allow the Holy Spirit to raise you to a whole new spiritual level. What I'd really like to do, that's okay, is for the worship team to come back and play that beautiful song, Oceans, which means a lot to people in Pagan Hill who are recovering from, what do we call it, addiction, I suppose. This song is a lovely song for them. So it's helped them. Just knowing this has helped them begin to make a difference in their lives. We know the Holy Spirit personally, intimately, and if we don't, we can ask him to come in. Just don't take as long as I did. Father God, as we listen and sing this song, I ask that you would speak to each of us about what you want to touch in our lives. Lord, if we don't know you, or if we've never asked the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, Lord, I ask that you would give us the faith to do that now, the courage to do that now. Lord, if there is something that is holding us tight in one place, something that is blocking us, Lord God, I ask that you, as we ask you to intervene, that you'd release us from those things and bring us freedom. And Father, if we want the freedom to move in spiritual gifts so that we can be effective in your church and in witness, so that we can encourage and help other people, with your words, I ask that you would gift us with those things now. Lord, we just want to say to you, Holy Spirit, we just want to allow you free reign. We know that you will never harm us, or you will only ever seek our good. So, Lord, we just give you permission now.